From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning. Focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate you being with us on the Bishop's Hour. There's a great Divine Mercy conference coming up very shortly, and we'll tell you all about that, and we'll even talk to one of the great speakers from the Divine Mercy Conference. The conference is this Saturday, October 12th at Divine Mercy Parish, 2231 Club Center Drive, right here in Sacramento. Begins with registration at 8 a.m., and there's also the Holy Mass at 8:30 a.m., and then the Vigil Mass at 5 p.m. You can come to either of those if you wish, and then the conference itself will run between the end of Mass and 4:30 p.m. On this Saturday. And one of the featured speakers is Father Bill Casey, who joins us now by phone. Father, good day to you.
Bob, thanks for having me on.
Well, awfully good to talk to you. You're making the trip out here to beautiful California.
Yeah, looking forward to it.
And where will you be coming from?
I'll be flying out of Nashville. I'm a Father of Mercy. We're based in Kentucky, Auburn, Kentucky.
Yes. We have an Auburn just up the road here, right here in the Diocese of Sacramento. You'll be right at home.
I hope so.
There's even a Mercy Center in Auburn. Tell us a little bit, Father, if you would, about the Fathers of Mercy.
The Fathers of Mercy were founded in 1808 as the missionaries of France, and our founder was Father Jean-Baptiste Rozon, who was France's greatest preacher in his day, but he was commissioned by Joseph Cardinal Fesch, who was the uncle of Napoleon Bonaparte, and he was given the mission to bring together the best preachers that he could find from all over France. Preachers who could go out to preach parish missions all over the country, just try somehow to restore the faith of the French people that had been lost before and during the French Revolution, which was essentially a very atheistic revolution. And I guess it was about 1840 that the French government suppressed the order, and many of them ended up in the United States, and they took the name the Fathers of Mercy.
So
today we still have the same apostolate.
Did the French? I mean, was it just a straight out persecution of the order?
Yeah, and of course not just the missionaries of France, but many of the missionary and monastic orders.
Wow. So it is now basically an American order.
Yes, it's an all American order now.
Very good. Very good. Tell us about the charisms of that order.
The founding charism, what we call our primary apostolate, is to preach parish missions and retreats all over the country. I guess you could say that, in a word, our apostolate is evangelization. Right? That evangelization it takes many different forms. But, you know, we will preach not only parish missions, we'll preach retreats of all kinds, you know, retreats for lay people, retreats for married couples, retreats for priests, retreats for nuns, youth retreats, confirmation retreats, just about any kind of traditional Catholic devotion you could think of. We will preach, for example, 40 hours devotions, Eucharistic boosts, novenas. So our apostolate takes us all over the country and sometimes out of the country, Canada, Australia, different parts of the world where people speak English.
But your headquarters are in Kentucky, not a hugely Catholic state?
No. But we have a few parishes in the Archdiocese of Louisville, and Louisville has always had a sizable Catholic population.
Right, right. The city itself, yeah.
But I guess you could say that we're down here in what would be described as a Bible Belt.
Right, right. Very well known as the Bible Belt.
Bible Belt Catholics, yeah.
Oh, very good. Tell us about Divine Mercy and this Divine Mercy Conference.
Well, I'm looking forward to the conference, and I think the objective for us will be just to raise the awareness of God's mercy, God's infinite mercy. And we say the mercy of God is his greatest attribute. The mercy of God is deserved by none but available to all, won for us by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to emphasize the fact that all of us are sinners in need of God's mercy. All of us need the mercy of God, and God is always ready to forgive when we're ready to repent. So we also want to raise awareness about our Lord's revelations to St. Faustina Kowalska in the 1930s. Just a beautiful message of divine mercy that emphasizes our Lord's infinite love for every soul that God brings into this world. And we want to talk also about the most powerful channel of the divine mercy, which is the sacrament of penance, confession.
We're talking with Father Bill Casey, who will be one of the featured speakers at the Divine Mercy Conference this Saturday, October 12th at Divine Mercy Parish, 2231 Club Center Drive, right here in Sacramento. Divine Mercy, did that help to lead to your vocation?
Well, I think that was a big part of it. Mm-hmm. I as a young man never expected to be a priest. Mm-hmm. You know, the last thing in the world I ever expected to be was a priest, but at one point, I started studying the sacred scriptures. I studied the Bible, and the more that I read it, the more that I wanted to read it. But one thing that became very clear to me was God's plan, the fact that God had a plan for my life that was going to end in eternal glory. God has a plan for everyone's life that is going to end in eternal glory if only we will cooperate with the graces that he wants to mm-hmm. give to us. And mm-hmm. I began to understand the greatness of God's love and the greatness of God's mercy, which impacted in my life greatly, because as a young man, I didn't live a good life. I certainly didn't live a Catholic life. I guess you could describe it as a very worldly, carefree, and even a sinful kind of existence. And I came to the recognition that I needed the mercy of God in my life. And I think that my reception of the sacrament of penance, the greater understanding that I had about the divine mercy, began to make a transformation in my life that led me to where I am now.
You know, I grew up Catholic and never heard of St. Faustina, even though I was born after she died. Tell us, for those that don't know, about St. Faustina, about Divine Mercy, about the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and about her wonderful revelations about Divine Mercy.
Actually, it began on the night of February the 22nd, 1931, at a convent near the village of Plock, Poland, and mm-hmm. our Lord appeared in a vision to this simple, humble, obscure nun.
She was quite young, right?
Sister Mary Faustina Kowalska, yes. Mm-hmm. In this vision, St. Faustina saw the Lord Jesus Christ dressed in a white garment with one hand raised in blessing and the other hand touching the garment near the heart. And from our Lord's Sacred Heart, there came beaming those two large rays of light, one red and the other white. And those rays emanating from the Sacred Heart were symbolic of the price of our salvation. the blood and water that flowed from the divine heart pierced by the soldier's lance on the cross, which we also recognize as the fountain of sacramental life of the Church. And to St. Faustina, our Lord, when he appeared, said, paint an image according to the pattern that you see with the signature, Jesus, I trusted you, said, I desire that this image be venerated first in your chapel, then throughout the world. I promise that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. And with those words, our Lord made St. Faustina the modern apostle of divine mercy. Now, our Lord's revelations to St. Faustina remained relatively obscure until the pontificate of Pope St. John Paul II, who was very well familiar, of course, having been the Cardinal Archbishop of Krakow, the archdiocese in which the apparitions took place. So Pope St. John Paul II knew all about the Divine Mercy message and the diary of St. Faustina. And he is really the one who brought these things to the attention of the world.
And, of course, declared Divine Mercy Sunday.
Yes.
For the Sunday after Easter. Yeah. So is there
it's
any
interesting that, yeah, it's
go
interesting
ahead.
That,
yeah.
Pope St. John Paul II died on the vigil of
right.
the solemnity of the Divine Mercy, the one great solemnity in the Church's liturgical calendar he himself established.
Somebody once said, and I've really bought into it, there with God there are no coincidences, so I'm...
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's one that gives you chills. Is there any evidence that they ever met?
No. I don't believe they ever met. And now, St. Faustina, I believe she died in 1938,
mm-hmm.
Shortly before the start of the Second World War.
Right. Wow. It's just a remarkable story. I've said to many people, if you're ever down and out, if you're ever worried about anything, just open to St. Faustina's book, those collections of messages, and just read one of them. Just they're so uplifting, so inspiring, so filled with hope and joy.
Yeah, and I always say, if you are someone who may be tempted to think that your sins are too big and too bad and too many for God to forgive, all you have to do is read our Lord's words to St. Faustina.
Yep, yep.
You know, if you need to find that consolation and that strength, you need to understand how infinite God's love is and his plan of mercy for you. Just read the diary.
Or as my kids would say, get over yourself. Even you can't commit too big of a sin for God to forgive. So you're coming out here. I know a lot of people are really anticipating this. Do you do a number of Divine Mercy conferences?
Oh, I have over the years.
Yeah,
yeah. And of course it fits in very well with our charism, you know, which is to part of which is to promote the Divine Mercy. Not just our Lord's revelations to St. Faustina, but to get people back to confession as well. You know, that message of spiritual renewal and revival. Big part of what we do.
How long have we had the Chaplet of Divine Mercy?
We have had the Chaplet. Now, our Lord had revealed to St. Faustina the Chaplet. And the efficacy of the chaplet. So I call the chaplet one of the three pillars of the Divine Mercy devotion. But St. Faustina did write our Lord's exact words to her in the revelation of the chaplet.
Very good. Well, we're all looking forward to you coming out here, and thanks for doing that, and thanks for taking time to be with us today.
Okay, Bob, good to talk to you.
You too, Father. Thanks so much. That's Father Bill Casey will be here at the Divine Mercy Conference, along with Eric Maul, a former Cleveland Browns linebacker. turned a street evangelist. His first talk is titled Three Radical Questions, and then his second talk will be Transformation into Love. Also, Gail Davenport from St. Joseph's in Lincoln will be one of the speakers. She is will give her personal testimony on God's mercy in her life. The conference runs from registration begins at 8 a.m. this Saturday at Divine Mercy Parish, 2231 Club Center Drive here in Sacramento. There is the regular Holy Mass, Saturday morning Mass at 8:30 a.m. if you want to make that or can make that, and after the conference concludes at 4:30, there will be the regular Vigil Mass at 5 p.m. at Divine Mercy Parish. It's $20 in advance, $25 at the door. You can go to the Divine Mercy website or give them a call at 530-677-2805. That's 530-677-2805. And I know John Deering and his great committee have worked very hard on this. If you go to divinemercysacramento.org, you can learn all about it again this Saturday at Divine Mercy Parish. We'll take a quick break. Back with more on the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour.
This is Lincoln Snyder, Superintendent of Catholic Schools, and you're listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
That's me, and thank you, Lincoln, for the wonderful introduction, and thanks for all you do for our great Catholic schools here in the Diocese of Sacramento. Well, we go down the valley to the great city of Modesto, and we're joined by our good friend John Sablon. John, good day.
Hey, Bob. How are you?
Doing very, very well. You're all the way up to conference number 4.
We are. Up to number 4, and it's a surprise one, too, Bob. We've already got number 5.
You're kidding.
Ready to go. No. It's been going great. God has been good.
Wow, I didn't know you could plan a fifth annual before you had the fourth. I'm not sure if that violates Robert's rules of order or something.
Well, we had the fourth planned before the fifth, so let's just put it
very,
that way.
Very good. You keep it in the proper order. Very good. Tell us, this is going to take place November the 23rd, a Saturday.
Yep.
And right Saturday before Thanksgiving. So you'll have a lot to give thanks for.
Amen. Yeah, we're very, very excited. This is the fourth annual one, as you stated already. So, you know, we've been blessed to return every year to hold this event. for men. And this year, we're very excited to welcome both Jesse Romero, Doug Berry, myself as speakers, with the theme of the battle within, right? I think we're experiencing a lot of that, not just as a church, but even as a country and as a nation and as a world. And more specifically, as men, as we battle that internal struggle, right, with just that spiritual warfare that we all fight against the temptation of sin, against, you know, the temptation toward the worldly things rather than really going into the heart of man and really desiring to become men after God's own heart.
John, tell us, take us back to the first, the planning for the first one. What were you thinking?
You know, it was really our apostolate World Ablaze Incorporated was really started to serve our local diocese and our local parish because, to be honest, Bob, we found ourselves always having to travel, whether that be to Sacramento, Oakland, San Francisco, San Jose, even Fresno, and even L.A. for conferences that we felt we were underserved in our area. So, and we started with the men in particular because we just, me and another close friend of mine, Richard Brown, who's also the MC for the event, we're just saying, you know, we've got to do something to help with the struggle, the kind of the man crisis, if you will, in the church, where we just see a lot more men kind of falling away from the faith, perhaps abdicating their responsibilities within their families, within their homes. And we see the impact that it has on the culture, family, society, and therefore Holy Mother Church. So we really wanted to start to serve the church locally and to put on events that would bring men together, whether they were, you know, active in the faith or semi-lapsed Catholics or even folks that didn't even know anything about the Catholic Church to be inspired, to be surrounded by men who also wanted to, you know, kind of be the best version of themselves, grow in holiness and virtue. So that's kind of where it came from, in our own desire in our hearts to kind of serve men within our own local diocese. And then it kind of bloomed on to other things that we are doing within the apostolate, because we do throw 4 conferences a year, a men's conference, a women's conference, a family conference, and we added a vocations conference this last year.
Wow.
So really to focus on the domestic church, right? So how can we assist the church through creating an environment, facilitating encounters with Christ, the church, and focusing on families where we know this is where vocations come from, this is where virtues are cultivated, love is fostered. So it's kind of the advent of it all, if you will.
Yeah, I had the great privilege of interviewing Cardinal Dolan one time, and just one-on-one for about an hour, and we were talking about vocations at one point, and he just kept coming back saying, the family. You know, that's and obviously there are a lot of ways the vocations come about. We never know when God's going to tap you on the shoulder, but he said, you know, if the family isn't encouraging, it makes it just a heck of a lot harder.
Yeah, I mean, it was in a Familius Consortio, right, where it was stated, right, as the family goes, so goes the world. And a big part of that in studies will show that, right, that as the father goes, so goes the family. Mm-hmm. And I think that's kind of been the focus on really with these conferences is how can we inspire in the hearts of men a greater desire to fall in love with Christ and to lead his family, whether that be a biological family or whatever family, right? So religious men, consecrated singles, whatever it may be, whatever the state is, we're all responsible and entrusted and stewards of souls that God has placed in our lives. So how can we cultivate that for our fellow brothers out there? So, you know, you bring them together, you have awesome, dynamic, powerful speakers. We always fold in the sacraments at our events. So, you know, you have Sacrament of Reconciliation, we'll have Eucharistic Holy Hour, and end with the Mass. So that way, obviously, God's divine life working through the grace of the sacraments are really what's important, right? That'll sustain us in that ability to become men that God created us to be.
Did you anticipate this being an annual when you had the first one?
You know, I would say I did. You know, who knows about the rest of the team? I think so. I think that's the going in. I'm an optimist by my natural temperament. So, you know, I'm a visionary in that sense, if you will. So I would like to say, yeah, we want to keep it going. But we just started with that first step, right? I mean, we didn't know what we were doing at first. We were just trying to do the best with what we could, based on that desire to bring brothers together to just grow in faith and fellowship. So yeah, we've been very blessed. We've had our share of, you know, of challenges. You know, we've seen the challenges that goes with any right organization that tries to throw events. But you know, in the end, we trusted in the Holy Spirit, and we've always had great turnouts, whether they be large or smaller than we would have hoped. The men have always came back, and wives and kids have even came back to give us feedback on how the men that have attended that were their friends or their family members have changed and experienced a certain point of conversion in their lives. So, you know, just one soul, Bob, is worth all the effort and the sacrifice.
Isn't that the truth? You know, so often you see people make a false evaluation of, well, how many people came, or how many this, or how many of that, or did we break even, did we lose money, did we make money? And you go, wait a minute. If we touched one soul, if we converted one person, it doesn't matter if we only had four people there. You know, it's God's plan. It's not ours.
That's right. I mean, it's difficult. You know, the human side of us, right? We want, quote-unquote, success. Right. And a lot of these situations, because, you know, there's cost involved, there's reality involved there.
Sure.
And, you know, for as an apostolate, you know, we see this as our ability to serve God in this way. So we have to remind ourselves of that. We're not perfect at it, but, yeah, we focus on that. You know, one soul means one soul, one family, and that circle of influence that one soul has. So we don't even get to see on this side of heaven, right, that impact always. So we have to trust that we've planted, we've sowed, we've watered, and that the Holy Spirit does his job in cultivating that soul to greater, deeper conversion with our Lord.
Jen, you have both Jesse Romero and Doug Berry, plus yourself. I think you should put Jesse and Doug in a cage and let them out evangelize each other. Those guys are on fire.
Oh, yes, they are. It's funny, too, right? It's like I consider myself a pretty on-fire guy. Matter of fact, I go by Man on Fire, and I'm probably going to look pretty tame compared to those gentlemen.
Yeah, I've had the great pleasure of talking to both of those guys, and, yeah, they're pretty dynamic, and I know you are, too, John. People are going to... You better notify the authorities before you let anybody out.
Well, you know, it's funny you say that, right? Even there probably should be a disclaimer when you sign up for this conference.
Right.
Hey, this is not going to be for any of those that are coming in here, you know, not expecting to be hit with the faith fire hose.
Yeah. Bring your own fire extinguisher.
Yeah, it is not going to be lacking any intensity or passion and love for our God. And you know, I think for us men, we need that, right? We need to see, you know, we get that way with all of our sports teams and the other things that we are committed to in our lives that we spend time, blood, sweat, and tears on. And I think men need to see that same level, if not more, when it comes to our faith and our God and our church.
Boy, isn't that true? You know, how many times do you see a group of men get together, like in a locker room, like a football team, either before or after a game, and man, they're and it's not fake. They're really on fire for this. We're going to go out and beat these guys, you know. And you go, wow, let's harness that passion for this.
Amen. Right, all on the right things. Right, getting things prioritized and sequenced in the way that they should be. Right, outside of God and family, what really matters when it comes down to the things that matter the most in our lives. So they're going to get that dose for sure. I think most people who are aware, at the very least, of Jesse Romero and of Doug Berry, those that are signing up know what they're signing up for. Those that are getting brought along or drugged to or guilted into coming, watch out, because these guys are going to speak right to the heart. God willing.
Well, you know, maybe there shouldn't be strength in numbers, but there's something about that, about going to a conference like this and realizing that you're not alone in your faith. You're not. Sometimes in our day-to-day world, you wonder if you are.
Yeah, it can feel that way, right, Bob? I mean, in the workplace, in the public square, in the school system, wherever it may be, especially in today's world where we're in a post-Christian era in the United States for the first time.
Yeah.
And as your role as perhaps husband, father, and just man, right? What does authentic masculinity look like through the eyes, biblically, through the eyes of the church and through the lens of Catholicism. I think a lot of men are struggling to find out what that looks like lived, right? What's the flesh to the bone, tangible way that I can be a man of God, lived out as a husband, as a father, as an employee, as an owner, as a boss, as a soccer coach, whatever that looks like. How does that lived experience, how is that witnessed too? And so I think bringing brothers together and having that discussion and dialogue, and to your point, Bob, that you're not alone, right? That same temptation we're going to experience together, that same struggle, that same fear perhaps, and anxiety about the role and the obligations that we have as men, we can lift each other up, not just in prayer, but also in just lived experience and sharing that together.
Yeah, you know, it's so well put, John, because I know as a parent and as a dad, boy, that's the number one thing I want to pass on to my family and my kids is the faith. And
Amen.
And it's your, I guess it's your greatest joy and your greatest nightmare.
Okay.
Many folks have experienced that, where if despite their quote unquote best efforts, their one of their kids or all their kids, some of their kids drift away, and usually it's not even a like some stark rejection and a big fight and things like that, but just a kind of drifting away, and you go, what did I do wrong?
Yeah, you know, I think part of what, in a lot of my apostolate work as far as speaking, I speak to a lot to the youth, young adults, and even parents, right, confirmandi, sponsors and parents of confirmation students. And I speak to that very reality, right? Some of it, we feel like there's parents out there doing all they can. And, you know, unfortunately, there's this thing called free will,
mm-hmm.
right? One of the greatest gifts we were given were the ability to choose God or not. And I think part of this conference, when you think about going inward and that battle that we have within, we're never going to win the battle for the souls of our family if we don't win the battle for our own souls.
Yeah.
And I think that's the part where, you know, we have free will just like every other person that God has given that gift to. So we have to remember that, but do our very best to witness to an authentic, vibrant faith that is contagious, that is attractive. And I think as men, we're called to it. Specifically, especially in today's time where there's a lot of confusion, a lot of division, and a lot of uncertainty with regards to what is really hope in Christ look like. And so we're going to be challenging the men on November 23rd, myself, Jesse, and Doug, to really go deep and to really understand what we're at battle against, but to start with ourselves first and to win that battle more than anything.
John, what are your biggest challenges in putting on a conference like this?
Well, you know, there's a lot of, in our specific case, Bob, it's finding good partners. You try to go up and down the diocese. So there's a couple of things. Obviously, the logistical aspect of it, right? Working with different parish communities is always fun, an opportunity to learn the dynamics at the parish level. But really, I think the biggest challenge is we're vying for time that everybody thinks they don't have. Right, so when people want to spend a Saturday, they'll spend a Saturday watching college football all day when it comes to men.
Who are you talking to there, John?
Right, so you'll spend all day Saturday college football, all day Sunday watching, NFL,
yep.
Whatever your sports flavor is, all day golfing. But when I say, hey, come and spend a full Saturday, 8 hours, in listening about God and with a bunch of brothers, it for whatever reason. It doesn't seem so fun.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is, you know, sin tends to look more fun and sanctification and holiness doesn't. It seems like drudgery the most. So it's that the ability to market and to grasp a hold of the men, to show them that this is actually what really matters. So I would say that's probably your biggest challenge outside of just, you know, the devil doesn't want this to happen. So go figure the week of and definitely the day before and the day of, we experience those spiritual battles where technology isn't working, you know, something fell through, food vendor that we thought was going to be there is late, whatever it may be. We've experienced it all. Laptops getting stolen the morning of while one of us was in the chapel, which had all of our equipment.
Oh,
so
wow.
We've experienced that part of it. But I would say just participation and engagement. Is this of value to the audience that we're trying to serve, this case being the men. And, you know, so I really challenge and invite the men out there that are listening to, you know, make time for the thing you love. You know, our Lord said in the gospel, right, show me your treasure and I'll show you where your heart is, mm-hmm. right? And, you know, when we spend time on, what we spend money on, we value. And I think if you value God and a relationship with God and you value your family and those that you love, then you'll spend time to really grow in devotion to our Lord.
Are you able to get the word out to non-Catholic men?
Yeah, we are. Primarily, you know, the best thing that we do is really personal invitation. Nobody cares to listen to a guy named John Sablon from Modesto. They'd rather hear from Bob at the local parish,
mm-hmm.
right? That
mm-hmm.
says, hey, I think this is important. I've been to these things, or why don't you go with me? So we don't make it, a Catholic exclusive. We just let people know it's exclusively Catholic, right? So we're going to talk about Catholic things. We're going to be at a Catholic church exercising the sacramental life. But we open it to all. So, you know, we've had fallen away Catholics who've left the church, maybe are now Protestant, have been brought to these conferences by their fellow brothers and have made their journey back into Holy Mother Church. So we've seen it all, but yeah, it's open to everybody. Anybody that desires to just grow in virtue and is open to what God may have in store for him, or obviously in this case, just him, that net is wide and available to everybody.
Yeah, very, very good. You know, I remember a number of years ago coming to an event like this, and it was because a good friend from college called me up and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And we hadn't talked for a while, just gone different ways, and we started chatting. He said, "Hey, I'm going to this event on Saturday. You want to come with me?" You know, and I thought, yeah. That's the nicest invitation I ever got, you know,
yeah.
and it was very meaningful, but it wouldn't have happened, but that he decided to pick up the phone and invite me.
Exactly. Personal invitation is what we've seen as work both at the local parish level and even with these events. And quite honestly, Bob, one of my major conversion moments in my life was when a brother of mine invited me to a men's conference. And lo and behold, ever since that moment, did I catch the fire? And that, you know, several years after that, incorporated World Ablaze and started to do this ministry. So, you know, that one invitation, it may be the 10th invitation, the 20th, the 100th, but keep asking. And I think, you know, we always have to remember as faithful that the Holy Spirit was already there before we showed up.
Yep.
You know? So that invitation may be just what was necessary and needed to prompt that brother to cooperate with the grace that God is offering him through the Holy Spirit.
We're talking with John Sablon from Modesto, The Battle Within, November 23rd, a Catholic Men's Conference at Holy Family Parish, 4212 Dale Road in Modesto. John, give us the nuts and bolts of how people can sign up.
Yeah, the easiest way is to go to catholic-men.com. That's catholic-men.com, or you can also go to worldablaze.org, which is our ministry website, and that's just world like the earth, world, mm-hmm. Ablaze, ablaze.org, and you can get to it both ways.
Very good. And the most important question, what's for lunch?
You know what? I'm leaving it up to the night. The Knights of Columbus are
hosting
lunch, so it's always good, right?
Yeah, everybody will be well-fed, that's for sure.
Yeah, we're very blessed for the local chapter of the Knights of Columbus there to be sponsoring, and a variety of the parish ministries.
Isn't that great? You could just say, I'm leaving it up to the Knights. You don't even have to ask them what they're going to serve.
Yeah, that's a lot of trust, isn't it, Bob? And
yeah,
I've got trust issues, so I'm letting go and letting God on this one.
Very good. Well, John, always a pleasure to talk to you. Thanks for all your great work, and we'll look forward to talking to you again before the conference.
All right. Sounds good, Bob. Thanks. God bless
you. God bless you, too, John. That's great stuff. John Sablon in the great city of Modesto in the Diocese of Stockton, where our good friend and former auxiliary bishop here, Bishop Myron Cotta, is the Bishop of the Diocese of Stockton. We'll take a quick break. We'll be back with more on the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Ministry of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive a generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and longstanding support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates.
Hello, this is John Watkins, Director of Catholic Charities and Social Concerns. You are listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
Thanks, John, and thanks for all you do for Catholic Charities and Social Concerns throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Well, we go again to the great city of Modesto, and we're joined by Roger and Karen Sahlstrom from 40 Days for Life. Good day to both of you.
Well, good day to you, Bob.
Hi, Bob.
Good to have you both. Appreciate you being with us. Tell us about 40 Days for Life in Modesto. How long has this been going on? Which campaign is this for you?
Well, for us personally, this is our second campaign that we are leading. It's been kind of hit or miss in Modesto, and they have had a few other campaigns led by several other people. So this is the second one for us.
And tell us how the campaign is going. Started in late September, so you're still in the early stages.
Yeah, it's very early stages, and it seems to be going very well. We have a lot of interest and coverage for several days completely, and then kind of a little sporadic here and there, but we are there, and we have hours available from Monday through Friday, 8 to 6.
Okay, and what's the location?
The location, well, there are two places in Modesto that do abortions, but we're at the location, it's 2030 Coffee Road, and that's the Family Planning Associates.
Right. And so in terms of what are your biggest challenges there?
Well, there are a couple of challenges. One is, where it's located is on a very busy street, and we do not have direct access to the women coming in for abortions. There are two ways of getting into the clinic, and I'm sure they're advised to try to avoid us, and then they park and back. So we don't often see them when they show up. So that is a challenge. But it's just the way that it's located. We do have a great deal of visibility for people driving by on the street. and we have all the clinic workers who drive by when they come in and park. And so they're there, they see the signs, and sometimes, you know, they just go in, and other times they're not as friendly to us.
We try to let them know that we're praying for them today.
Are there times you do get to talk to some of the women?
It has happened occasionally, yes. The biggest problem is the clinic that faces Coffee Road, which is a very busy road, has a huge door, but they have barred the door in order to avoid having clients walk in through those doors. So it's barred, and they have all kinds of barricades in front of the glass so people can't really see us. But occasionally, someone will come through who doesn't know where they're supposed to be, and we'll get a chance to try to speak with them. And last campaign, there were at least two saves, so that's a good thing.
How did those come about?
I think we weren't there for them, but the women would come through and start speaking to some of our participants and volunteers. And we have good information for them that just right up the street there is a pregnancy clinic that does free services through the pregnancy and even help afterwards. So that information was given, and I believe that they didn't even go in on one case. And we have had some opposition. Particularly, we get the opposition from the men who accompany them, which is kind of interesting. Some very, very negativity coming from the gentlemen that are accompanying the women.
Negativity towards you or towards abortion?
Towards abortion in general.
Right.
I mean, it's directed at us, of course. There's a lot of emotion and hostility and whatever that's tied up with that. But I think it's the whole concept of not wanting to be told that they should not go through with this and wanting their girlfriends or even wives in some cases to just go through with it.
And sometimes people will, when they're driving in or driving by on the street, because there's a large number of cars that drive by, they will stop and let us know that they oppose us in a sometimes very vocal manner. So,
and we get the opposite as well. Lots of horn honking and waving, thanks for what you're doing, that kind of thing. So it's a mix.
It's one of the, as discomforting as that is, it's one of the great things about living in America, though, is that not only do they have the right to speak, you have the right to speak, and you have the right, very well protected, to be there, you know.
Absolutely.
And it's easy to imagine in another country, not only is this completely legal, but you folks would be hauled off to the pokey.
Absolutely, and we do have that freedom here, and that really is a blessing for us.
Yeah, and you know, you're ultimately going to win the battle, but it's a battle.
Yeah, and last campaign, it was interesting. We had somebody who had parked in their driveway area. I don't think they worked at the clinic, or they never said there, and walked out to us, and initially was very negative and hostile. But she was willing to sort of listen, and we ended up, you know, having a good conversation. I'm not sure we changed anything, but we actually had a good conversation about it. So sometimes we do get those interactions, and maybe several years on down the line, she may change her mind entirely.
Yeah, you know, it's one of those issues that you, frustratingly, there's not a lot of movement on frequently. But I know from my own experience that if you can just plant a seed, or if you can just have a reasonable conversation, that sticks with somebody. And then maybe circumstances change a little bit, and they come back to your conversation, and they go, you know, this guy wasn't so far off base after all, you know, that kind of thing. And the next time they're in a discussion with somebody, they start raising the points that you were raising.
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, although 40 Days for Life is not an evangelical campaign, it very much mirrors how we're supposed to evangelize people, that someone may plant a seed, and it may germinate, and someone else will come and water it, and eventually, years later, there'll be some fruit from this. And it's sort of the same thing. It takes a lot to get people to change their minds, especially since our culture is so entrenched in this culture of death that it's very difficult sometimes for people to let go of everything they've been taught from public school to college to media. It's just out there for them, and it's hard to change that.
It is very difficult, and the language has been co-opted. You know, who isn't in favor of choice? You know, I mean, it's a wonderful word. And then you take two more wonderful words, planning and parenthood. I mean, you know, you think about it, you go, well, everybody likes parenthood and everybody tends to plan things, you know, and, you know, but you put them together and it sounds, it's almost like it's so become part of the culture. It's like the League of Women Voters or the, you know, I mean, like, right. Who could be against Planned Parenthood? What's the matter with you?
And that's what I would say is they had some very good marketing people at some point in time or thought about that very well on how to, you know, how to market their, you know, their business.
And even where we stand is Family Planning Associates. Now, there is no sign out front, which is rather interesting. It's just the address on the side of the building. But their business is called Family Planning Associates.
Yeah.
But everyone who goes in there is not really planning a family. They're planning to kill off part of their family.
Yeah. No, it is amazing. And, I mean, like, choice. I mean, I go into Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors, and, boy, I want choice.
You know? Too many choices.
Otherwise, I've got to eat whatever flavor my kids want, and they come up with these weird flavors.
Yeah,
they do have some unusual ones there.
Yeah. Oh, they do. They do. Birthday.
Well, it's an education process, and we plan to keep educating. You know, things about mental health issues and breast cancer, and all these things that are the dirty little secrets. The fact that some women go in and they leave in an ambulance, which happened last campaign. So. All these dirty little secrets that are out there really need to be publicized on Facebook and social media in conversation, because let's face it, even within the parishes, there's a little pushback. We have a very supportive parish and a very supportive priest at our parish, but, you know, it can be even difficult within the body of Christ to get this information out.
And isn't it wonderful, though, to be able to refer people to, like you say, a pregnancy center or a life center or, you know, whatever name they go by, where, because so often you hear that the one of the reasons people choose abortion is because they feel alone in their decision or they feel like there's no help out there. I know there are these voices that don't want me to get an abortion, but what are they going to do to help me? You know, and there are tons and tons of places where you can say, look, we're not just trying to convince you not to have an abortion. We're here to help you.
Exactly. Yeah.
And the one in our area right now is about a quarter mile, if or less than that, up the road. So it's close to where we're located.
That's great. You know,
and
Karen, go ahead.
All the work that Marie at Sac Life Center has done. We used to be in the diocese, and we worked with Matt and Susan, and Marie's a real dear friend of ours. So we just love everything they do.
Yeah, the Sacramento Life Center is, they've been there almost as long as Roe v. Wade has been the law of the land. And it's remarkable the work they've done and how they've expanded, you know, just greatly. Marie Leatherby and her staff there just doing great work, doing the Lord's work. Karen, you mentioned about parishes and this 40 Days for Life tends to be a Catholic campaign. How have you done with you know, making it more ecumenical, more interfaith?
Actually, 40 Days for Life is it may be perceived as a Catholic
campaign. It's not. Yeah, it's not officially a Catholic campaign for sure.
Right. But I think the issue is that the Catholic Church has doctrine that supports this. And since it does, it's much easier for the Catholic community to want to be part of it.
Right.
But we do have several people. They are individuals, I must say. It's not an entire parish. But we have several individuals who have come out to be at the sidewalk and pray with us. So I think we're going to work harder, I think, for the next campaign to try to address some of these parishes more directly and ask if we can have a contingency within each parish, especially the mega parishes here.
Right.
But usually what happens is people are interested, if they're individuals and interested from the outside the Catholic community, they go to 40 Days for Life, they find their local 40 Days, and they just sign up. And that's sort of how it's happened mm-hmm. in the past.
Right. Yeah, certainly everybody's welcome. And I know the founders of the Life Chain, which also takes place in October and is a big movement, weren't Catholic at all. And we know there are many other people out there who are part of the pro-life community that are not Catholic.
It'd
be great to be holding hands with all of them. You might not get them to pray the rosary with you, but...
But you know that Psalm 139 is for the entire Christian community.
Right.
And God knit us in our mother's wombs, and it affects everyone, whether Catholic, Protestant, or any other sect that there is. We're all in this human race together.
Oh, indeed. It affects everybody. That's for sure. Well, go ahead.
I was going to say, but with the support, just to let you know, we do have a priest from our parish who comes out once a week to do a rosary. There's a deacon from another parish who comes out a different day a week to lead a rosary.
Wonderful.
And so that is great. And, of course, our attendance for people is always the highest when they're around.
Yeah, you know, there's nothing that beats praying a rosary.
That's right, and Bishop Cotta is now in our diocese, so
yes.
we followed Bishop Cotta from Sacramento, and we moved here. So he came out last campaign, and we had over 70 people that came out that day. We had to get a permit for the sidewalk because there were so many people.
Yeah, he was a wonderful pro-life advocate here in Sacramento, and I know is doing wonderful pro-life work there in the Diocese of Stockton, and we miss him, but it's Sacramento's gift to the Diocese of Stockton.
And we thank you.
And ultimately, it was the Diocese of Fresno's gift.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we wish him well. Well, Roger and Karen, thanks for all you do. You're doing the Lord's work, and we'll look forward to our paths crossing again soon.
Thanks, Bob.
Thanks
for what you do.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, guys. God bless you both.
God bless you.
Take care. That's Roger and Karen Sahlstrom from 40 Days for Life in the City of Modesto in the Diocese of Stockton. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. We'll talk to you again soon.